Okay, tonight we're starting a new series. And it's going to be a series, I think, that if you listen, can change your whole life. Now, I don't say that lightly, because I've taught this series before, and I know what it does. It can affect people a few ways. But all I ask you to do is keep an open mind. Keep them, and I don't mean open to anything, but I mean, look at what the Bible says. And if you haven't heard some of these things before, just listen and open up a little bit inside. Let the Holy Spirit, not your brain, let your spirit tell you the truth of these words. Now, what we're going to talk about in this lesson 21, I call it, it's going to be a series called The Power of Words. And this first lesson is going to be called The Law of Words, Part 1, The Law of Words. Now, first thing we need to know is, what in the world is a law anyway? Anybody got any ideas what a law is? Like if I say the law of natural law. Name a natural law. Anything. Gravity. There's one. Anything else? Anybody think of another natural law? She said gravity. The gravity is one. Yeah. Magnetism might be another one. Aerodynamics might be another one. These are physical laws that I'm mentioning so far. I mean, in engineering, I'm an engineer, okay? We took a lot. There's a lot of laws in engineering. There's a law of conservation of mass, a law of conservation of energy. There's a law of first law of thermodynamics, second law. There's a lot of laws, a lot of physical laws. And a law, I looked it up today, is a statement of an order. This is kind of a hard definition. A statement of an order of phenomena that is invariable. In other words, it's a statement of how things work that will never change. In other words, we're never on this planet going to get up one day and float to the roof. Gravity is going to be there every day. Okay? Gravity is here to stay. All right? You don't know anybody that's ever defeated gravity, a natural law, unless a spiritual law overruled the natural law. All right? Jesus has done that a few times. Miracles, a definition of a miracle is when a spiritual law overrules a physical law. Did you know that spiritual things are more real than the physical world that we live in? Anybody think of a reason why that is? What kind of being created the physical world? Was it a physical being or a spirit being? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in what?
Spirit
and truth. We are spirits. We have a soul. We live in a body. We are the only creature on this whole universe that's like God. We are the only ones, human beings, that are made in God's image. Okay? So there's some God-like things, don't get carried away now, that we can do too. God's given us permission to do because we're built in his class. We're not God, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we're made in his image. We're going to find out there's some spiritual laws as well as physical laws in this universe. Now, the law of gravity, how does it work? Explain gravity to me, somebody. What makes the earth attract my body, that lamp, that chair? What holds it to the ground? Why doesn't it float away? Well, you say there's a law of gravity. I know there's a law of gravity, but how does it work? Do you know that no one's ever figured that out? That's one of the last things science still hasn't figured out, how the law of gravity works. Sometimes I get some books at the library and read up. I like these science books, some of them. They still don't know how the law of gravity works. No one can explain why two bodies should attract one another. You can't measure any forces between them or anything. But they know there's a law, and it says this. The force of attraction between two bodies is directly proportional to their mass and inversely proportional to the distance apart. That means two bodies will be attracted. The larger the bodies are, the more attraction, directly proportional. And the closer they are, the less distance there are between them, the more they will be attracted. That is, you know, there's more attraction between Chuck and I right here across the room than there would be if Chuck was on the planet Pluto, because he's further apart, so there's less attraction. Now, don't get me wrong, there's not much attraction between Chuck and me. In that sense, we're talking about a different kind of attraction, gravitational attraction, okay? So, gravity, they know the equation that makes it work. They can write all kinds of equations. In fact, they got, you know, all these laws that they're sending up missiles. They know when, how to intercept, how to get to the moon. They know exactly what point at which the moon's gravitational pull becomes stronger than the Earth's on. And you can figure that out from this equation that I just talked about. There's a certain distance at which the moon will begin to attract you more than the Earth. It's more than halfway in between because the moon is smaller than the Earth. And so it's a law, and they know the equations, they can predict all these things, but they don't know why it works. They know how to describe it and the equations, but they don't know why. They have the foggiest idea why. Einstein was working on that when he died. He was working on what they called the universal law of gravitation. He never finished it, no one else has ever since. And I think it's God's keeping one big secret. Now I don't think they're going to figure that one out. I think God just smiles. Okay. Did you know there's some spiritual laws too? And these spiritual laws occasionally can overrule physical laws. Physical laws being what we see around us in the natural. Right? You know, the law of gravitation is kind of funny because if you go to Jupiter, you weigh more than you do on Earth. Because the mass of Jupiter is greater than the mass of Earth. So that, it's odd. I had to work on that one time because I was in charge of developing the wheels for the lunar rover. And we had, you know, you not only have to develop those wheels so that astronauts can drive them and train on them on the Earth, but they got to work on the moon too. And so there was, you know, drive you crazy, make you lose your hair if you thought about it too much.
Now
you know what happened. Now you know
what happened, yeah.
Scratching my head, that was it. How am I going to do this? All right, what are some spiritual laws? Well, if you look in the Bible, and I did today, there's some spiritual laws. It says there's the law of faith. There's the law of life. And it says the law of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. See, there's a law of sin and death. You sin, don't accept Jesus your Savior, it's a law that you're going to die spiritually. You're, you know, the law of sin and death. But there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, the eternal life of God enters into your spirit. Okay, there's the law of liberty, which is the Word of God. There's the law of sowing and reaping. You've heard of that, haven't you? You reap what you sow. There's another law, and we're going to talk about that one. That's what we're up to here. There's another law that has a mighty effect on each one of our lives. And the funny part of it is, we may never have known that it was working in our lives. A lot of Christians, a lot of people don't know about this law. But it's all powerful. It's all over the Word of God. Described in many, many places. And what we're going to do is talk about this other law a little bit tonight. And it's called the law of words. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. When I began to see this years and years, and maybe 25, 27, 28 years ago, it opened my eyes. I just shook my head thinking of how I had misused this law, and how misusing this law had brought things into my life I wish weren't there. And then I learned how to use this law to put things in my life that I wish were there. And we're going to learn that. So let's start at verse 12. This is a case where Jesus is walking from Bethany, where he used to stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, into Jerusalem. It's only a short distance away, just a few, couple, 3 miles. And when he was down in the Jerusalem area, he used to stay with Mary and Martha, we know that, and Lazarus. They were good friends. And then during the day, he would go off in Jerusalem and minister to the people and so forth. So in verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany," that's where he was staying, "he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, Jesus came to see if he might find anything on it. And when he came to the fig tree, he found nothing on it but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." In other words, he had the leaves, but the figs weren't quite there yet. They weren't ripe. And Jesus answered and said unto it. What's the it? The tree. He's talking to a tree now. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He spoke to the tree. Well, I wonder what his disciples thought of that. Jesus walking down, you know, here's a man of everybody looks up to. He walks in and he starts talking to this tree. And he looks at that tree and he says, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Not for a year, forever. In other words, the tree's reason for being had just ceased to exist. And his disciples heard it. So he didn't speak it to himself, he said it out loud. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and so forth, and we know about that. But since that's not the point of our story, we'll kind of skip a couple of verses. Verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city. In other words, back toward Bethany. He's going home for the evening. Even Jesus had to sleep and get rest, right? And in the morning, now he's getting up again, he's going back to Jerusalem again. So how many hours have passed, approximately,
24.
Since he talked to the tree? 24 hours, about. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, what? What?
Withered away to its roots.
My version says, dried up from the roots. In other words, the tree was
dead.
When you see a tree dried up from the roots, it's gone. 24 hours later. And Peter calling to remembrance, what is he calling to remembrance?
What he
said the day before. That's exactly right. Said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. Another word version of this, in there's three cases where this is described in the Bible, the same instance. It says they were astounded. I would be too, wouldn't you? Now listen, here's where it gets interesting. Verse 22. It's interesting already. I mean, when you see somebody talk to a tree, that's interesting. When you see him basically say to the tree, you're done for, that's interesting. When you see the tree dried up from its roots the next day, that's very interesting. But in verse 22, it gets really interesting. And when they said that, Jesus answered them and said, have the faith of God. It's an invitation. Have the faith of God. Now, how in the world can human beings, who he was talking to here, these were human beings, these disciples, have the faith of God? Well, for one reason, human beings are created in God's image. All right? For another thing, the Word of God is telling us right here that God himself, through Jesus Christ, is inviting us to have the faith of God. One translation says to have the God kind of faith. What is that kind of faith? Jesus is about to tell us. Now open your spirits to listen to this. Jesus says this, for truly, now if you look up this in the what this means in the original Greek, it means, I am telling you this, and there's no stronger way that I can express this. When it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that means, I am saying this in the strongest way I can, and there is no stronger way than I can say this. I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. That one, that person, shall have whatsoever he saith. Boy, did you hear what he said? What did he say? That all apostles, whoever apostle says to this mountain, be thou removed. No, he didn't say that, did he? He didn't say anything about apostles, did he? He didn't even say anything about disciples here, did he? Who did he? Who's he talking about? You know, I always thought all Christians, but you know, it doesn't even say that. It says whosoever. Folks, we're talking about spiritual law here. Whosoever. Now, this is a spiritual law, like gravity. If we'll look at it that way, it'll save us a lot of trouble. Whosoever. See, you know, the whole reason for Jesus cursing this tree wasn't because it had no figs on it. You understand that, don't you? Why did he curse the tree, do you think?
It's a lesson.
It's a lesson. There's a time to teach him a lesson. And you know, this isn't the only time he taught this lesson. There are three separate occasions. It wasn't the fig tree. There were three different occasions. One, the fig tree was one of them. Next time he taught the lesson was he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples could not cast the devil out of this kid. Okay? And Jesus cast the devil out, and then he said, if you believe in your heart, say it with your mouth, you can even move a mountain around. In other words, he says, you can tell a mountain to move from hence to yonder place, and it shall move. That's what he said in that case. There is even a third case where he taught this lesson, where the disciples said, Master, increase our faith. And he said, if you just had the faith, if you just had amount of faith as a mustard seed, you'd be able to say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea. It should obey you. So three different times, Jesus used this example of words affecting physical circumstances. This wasn't the only time. But since it's so clearly stated here, it tells you exactly all parts of what you need to know to make this law work for you or work against you. See, it's one thing to say we believe the Word of God. It's another thing to read something so entirely foreign, maybe, to our minds and still accept it as God's Word. He's saying here, I'm saying unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's the first condition. Not many people can do that, can they? Can speak to a mountain and say, jump in the sea and not doubt in their heart. Nobody I know of. But if you could, it should obey you. It will obey you. Jesus saying, look, there's power in words. If you say something and you believe it in your heart and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that that thing which you say shall come to pass, you shall have what you say. Now, I'm going over this kind of slow and hitting it from a couple of angles because this is so powerful. Can you see the ramifications of this? I mean, it doesn't just say good things. Could be good things. Believe something good? What's good? What things are good that we could believe? Things in the Word of God. Think promises. That God promises. How does faith come?
By hearing
the Word of God. So there's how you solve the first condition. He's saying the conditions for speaking to something and having it obey you is to believe it in your heart and not doubt. Now, we got to understand what this means. A little bit of doubt is not faith. The only way you can really believe in your heart is to know beforehand what's going to happen. That's the definition of faith. Then the only way, like, how did you get saved? Someone came to you and told you what the Bible had to say about salvation. Someone told you, did you know that Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life, or some other scripture that dealt with this. Did you know that when you said that to that person, or someone said it to you, that's when faith came in your heart? Because faith comes by what? Hearing God's Word. That's how the good kind of Bible faith comes from, hearing God's Word. So there's a safety valve on this thing right here. The only way this is going to happen is to believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. All right? And it takes a little work sometimes to get it in your heart to where you believe something that when you say it, it's going to come to pass. Now, there's no scripture really in the Word of God. I can't go there and find get the faith for casting mountains into the sea. But I can get the faith for healing. I can get the faith for salvation. I can get the faith for getting out of poverty. You understand what I'm saying? Because there's promises in God's Word that when meditated on will bring faith into your heart. And when you begin to speak those promises into your life and believe them in your heart, that thing you're speaking will come to pass in your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want good things to come to pass. But this will work in the negative sense too. Chuck.
Well, but the power of doubt is a really a strong force to be reckoned with. And, you know, is that coming from Satan then, the power of doubt?
It can come from two ways. It can come from Satan putting a thought in your mind, you don't really believe that, do you? Like right now. Right now, we're reading the Word of God. And it can't be really interpreted very many ways here. Jesus is very clear. But I venture to say that in some of our minds right now, there's a little doubt. Could this be that powerful? Could this be that true? See? Now, Satan can bring doubt, or doubt can just be a void of truth. Because we don't know truth yet. So an absence of truth could create doubt because we've never seen it. Or Satan will try to bring doubt. Now, I'll tell you this, that Jesus said Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Did you ever read that in the Bible when talking about the parable of the sower? And the reason he comes immediately is because once you get this in your life and you start letting this work in your life, it's hard for Satan to get out of your life. But if he can come, if the instant you hear this kernel of truth that we're presenting tonight, and speak in your heart, in your mind, not in your heart. He has no access to your heart, your spirit. Say to your mind, you don't really believe this, do you? Come on. Yeah, it says that, but that's not what it really means here. You know, and bring doubt into your mind, then that means that this thing can just bounce off. See, Jesus said the seed that goes into the pavement hits the wayside. That's the road. Bounces off. Satan comes immediately to steal that because it's just sitting on the surface. In other words, that person... heart is rigid. It says, my church doesn't teach that. I never heard that before. That doesn't sound right to me. And it's the Word of God. And it's trying to get in there. But it can't. Because we're resisting that word. And then when we go away, Satan will say, yeah, it's not true. You're right to resist that. And he'll pick that little seed up. And he comes immediately to steal it. And then there's the word, of course, that penetrates a little bit into the rocky ground. And it begins to spring up. Gets a little moister. Starts to grow. But then it says persecution enters for the word's sake, and he's offended and immediately falls away. So, great joy. Oh, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. You don't know how many times I have heard that. People come to a Bible study and say, oh, I can't believe this. This is the greatest thing I've ever heard. I never knew that God had these things. I'll be here every night. It's the last you ever see them. You know, great enthusiasm. And I'm just, people are that way. And then there's the people that the word comes in and it's good. They hear it. They grow. They start to grow a little bit. We talked about this a little last week, but they're so busy. And the lust of other things entering in, it chokes the word. They're still growing, and they're still Christians and everything, but there's so many other things going on that the weeds are choking things out. And then there's the good soil, where it springs up and brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's what God wants us to do as Christians, is bear fruit. Now, this word is going forth tonight. This is a simple word. It's a simple law, really. It's just new to some of us. But before we're done, I venture to say, you're going to see where this is all through the word. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words believed in the heart, said with the mouth, can either bring death or life. The tongue of the wise is health, the Bible tells us in Proverbs. You know, there's all kinds of scripture on the words. Go back and study the Israelites when they tried to get in the promised land. They might as well have died in Israel. I mean, of Egypt. Or in this wilderness. God said, as I've heard in my ear, that's so will happen to you. I mean, all through it. Go read. Read about the woman with the issue of blood. She says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. She touched the hem of his garment. Jesus turned around and says, power just went out of me. He surprised Jesus, too. A lot of people think Jesus healed her right there. His faith healed. No. He says, daughter, thy faith has made you whole. She said. She believed in her heart, and she said. It's all through the Bible. So the law is this. The thing believed in your heart and spoken with your mouth will come to pass. Now, why hasn't this gotten more press? Why hasn't it got the press like gravity? It's a law. Because every time you get up, gravity works. Then. Right then. This doesn't work right away all the time. How long took Jesus? 24 hours for that fig tree to die, didn't it? But things started happening as soon as Jesus spoke it. But by the time the leaves begin to fall off, something's been happening for a while, hasn't it? You know, if you go pull a weed out of the ground in the summertime and throw it down immediately on the ground, you can't tell the difference between that weed right now than it was when it was planted. But you come back 10 minutes later, you see a difference. But that weed died the instant you pulled it out of the ground. See, and that's the thing we don't realize as Christians sometimes. We pray for healing, we do this, whatever. The instant that we believe and pray, believe in our heart, something changes in the spiritual world. But so often what happens is, between the time that thing starts to happen in the spiritual world until it becomes manifested in this world, we give up on it with our tongue. And that kills it. Stops it. Do you understand what I'm saying a little bit? That's why the Word of God says in the very next verse, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and then you shall have it later." But you need to believe you receive it when you pray. See? That's what Jesus is saying. Believe you receive when you pray. Not. See, that's what we need. Believe that when you prayed, something happened in the spirit realm. And then later, you'll see it in the natural realm. That's really what he's saying here. When Jesus spoke to that fig tree, immediately something happened in the spirit realm that caused those roots to begin to dry up. Nobody saw it for a day. Sometimes you won't see the effects for weeks, months, maybe years, but you will see it. You know? Well, that's enough on that. Now, let's move on here a little bit. God, chapter 2, God uses this law too. Three ways. Three ways I've been able to find the Word of God. God used this law. One, he used the law to create, the law of words. He used this law to create. He used this law to hold things in place after he created, the Word of God tells us. And he used the Word of God to change. There's a difference between creating and changing things. Okay? So there's three ways we can find in the Bible God used this thing. To create in the first place, to hold things in place, once put there with words. See, once you put something there with words, it will remain there until changed by other words. And to change things. Words have power to change things. Now let's go back to, the reason I printed out some of these scriptures here for you is so that we don't have to leap around here and save a little time. I've got it right here in front of you in your outline. Creation, Genesis 1:3. And God said, what did he say? Let there be light. And what happened? Now, did God think this or did he say this? And God said this. God believed it in his heart, he said it with his mouth, and it came to pass right then. Now, if you look up in the Hebrew for let there be, there's a Hebrew word, H-A-Y-A-H. And it says in my Strong's dictionary, it's emphatic. That means said with force. And it means to be. In other words, God said here, light be. And light was. God believed this in his heart. He said it with his mouth. It came to pass immediately. God used this same law to create the universe. God said, you can go back down through Genesis. God said this, God said that, God said this. All these things happened. All right? These words are also used to hold things in place. Words stay in effect and hold until changed by other words. In other words, let's say that one of us here, says something. We've said something in our past, or we've said something recently maybe that's negative about our situation, that's not in line with God's Word. And we want to change it. Now, that thing is working in our lives until we change it. That's what God's Word says. You can change it with other words. For example, let's say I say something. Let's say I pray. Marianne and I get together and we pray. We say, we need some finances. All right? We want some more finances. And so we go before God and we tell God that we've been a tither, and you said, God, this is your promise, you'd open the windows of heaven and pour out upon us a blessing. You said that if we give, it would be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Lord. That's what your word says. And we pray now, Father, for you to send us $250 this month extra for this need that just come in. All right? Now that's we pray, and that's good. And we need to believe that we receive when we pray. That's what it says. In other words, it's settled. All right? Now we have started this thing with words. Prayer words. We believed in our hearts when we prayed at that instant. That's so far so good. Okay? Now, it's not so good if you didn't believe when you prayed. But let's say we did. Marianne and I prayed for this money. We believe. We know the promises. We know what God says we'll do if we're tithers. We give and all that. We believe. When we pray that prayer and we get an agreement, things start to happen in the spiritual realm. All right? God starts to work on this thing. Because he said, remember, therefore I say unto you, all of us, whosoever, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them now. Believe when you pray, and you shall have them. God started to work on this thing. Now, let's say a day passes. We haven't spoken anything else about this thing. Still cruising along. God's working on it. Fig tree still dying. Whatever. 2 days go by. Let's say on the third day, another bill comes in. And that just triggers me to say, you know, this is never going to work. I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? Now, if I believe that in my heart when I said that, that I don't know what I'm going to do, I have just stopped that prayer, according to God's word right here. Because I believe that in my heart too. I truly believe that when that additional bill came in, and I said with my mouth, that cooks that. What are we going to do? See, I've forgotten that we believe we receive when we pray. And I have just put the brakes on what we prayed about. Do you see where we're missing it sometimes? This tongue of ours gets us in trouble. James tells it, it's like a rudder on a ship. We got a ship of state, that's our life, cruising along out here. But the tongue, it says, is a little member, but it has great potential for changing the course of that ship. That little rudder, with just a little force, clear at the back of the ship, exerts a tremendous turning moment on that ship. See, the further you get from the center of the fulcrum, or the center of that ship, the longer that ship is, the same force at a longer and longer distance exerts more torque on that ship, does it not? Torque is the product of distance from the point you're turning about to the point the force is applied. The bigger the ship, that rudder doesn't have to be very big to turn that ship. And that's what the Word of God is telling us about words. It says they're very little members, but they have great power to change the course of a mighty ship. How much more so can the tongue change our life? It also says it's like a little spark, but how great a fire can result from a tiny spark. And it says, such are words. Go back and read James 3 sometime. Words are very powerful things. Jesus has given us the principle of words here. Now let's look here and see, we know how God created the universe with words, how he holds it in place. First, let's look at Hebrews 11:3. It says right here, the worlds were framed by the word of God. In other words, the word spoken at the instant of creation framed and caused this world to come into being. So that things, it says here, which are seen with these eyes, were not made of things that appear to these eyes. Say that again. The worlds were framed by spoken words. And the things that you see now with your eyes were brought into being by things which you can't see with your eyes, which are these words. Okay? Proverbs 8:29 says, God gave to the sea his decree. What's a decree? This is the way it's going to be. Did your dad ever give you a decree when you were growing up? My dad did. He said, son, I've heard what you said. Now, this is the way it's going to be. In other words, he'd heard all my arguments, and dad saying, this is my decree, son. And he had the authority to do that. He's my dad. God, it says, gave to the sea his decree. He said, come this far, no further. He tells us that in Genesis, if you go back and read it. It says he divided the land from the waters with his word. He says, see, stop right there. That's enough. And he said, light be. Light sprang into being. It said he appointed the foundations of the world with, how did he do it? With words, spoken words. Now listen to Hebrews 1:3. It says that Jesus is now upholding all things by these words. In other words, these words spoken back then in faith by God are not only worked back then to create everything that we know, but they're still working to hold it all in place. It's upholding all things by the word. In other words, there used to be, when I was in engineering, there was called Newton's Law of Motion, and said a body in motion will tend to remain in motion unless acted upon by an external force in the absence of air resistance. In other words, you put a body in motion in space, and that body will continue in motion at that velocity forever with no resistance, unless it's acted upon by an external force. Sort of the way the words are. That word put into motion by God back there at creation is continuing to hold things in balance in this universe. He's still upholding all things by the power of the word. Hebrews 1:3 tells us right here. Now, did you ever notice this about God? Did you notice he called the promised land theirs before they'd ever been there? Genesis 15:18. He said, unto thy seed I have given this land. Did you ever notice that about God? Did you ever notice that peculiar thing about God? He has this funny way all through the Bible of saying things have happened before they really have happened. Did you ever notice that? Here's one of the cases. Unto thy seed I have given. They've never been there. I've given it to you. You know, usually we hear that. I've given Mariana a birthday present, and she says, where's my present? And I said, I've already given it to you. You've already got it. We all understand that. But when somebody says, I've already given it to you, and they don't see it yet, you don't understand that. But folks, listen how God works. He, the Bible tells us in Romans 4:17, calls those things that be not as though they were. Why does he do that? So they become the way he said. That's why he does it. You understand that? It says, God calls those things that be not as though they were. When God said, light be, there was an infinitesimal fraction of a millionth of a second, or I don't know how long, between the time he said light be and time light sprang into existence. God said, light be. God said, I have given you this land before they ever got there. See, God, what he's doing is he's starting to say things ahead of time that are true. Have given. As far as God, once he decides to do something, it's done. And he can say it ahead of time if he wants to. And he does that so it'll cause it to come into being. Are you with me? Okay. God said, I have given you this land from the Euphrates to here to there. He gave him the boundaries of this land. When God says he's done something, he's done something. All right? And it's up to man to lose it or hold it. God says, I've given you healing. It's up to man to hold on to it or to lose it. God says, I've given you prosperity. It's up to man to lose it or hold on to it. God says, I've given you the promised land. It's up to man to hold it or lose it. Now, at first, he said to Abraham, I have given you this land. Abraham and Lot went in there and lived for a while. But what happened? After a while, they lost it again, didn't they? Remember when Jacob went down to Egypt and they stayed there because there was a famine there, and they stayed there finally how many hundreds of years until finally the Exodus and brought them out of there, and they went back to their land again. They had it again, but they got it again after they started to cry out and say, God, you gave us a land. And it says God heard their cry. See, they had to come before God and say, that was ours, you gave it to us. See, and God says, that's right, but you guys haven't been doing your part on this thing. Now that I hear you talking about this again, go back. They got back there again. And God says, okay, now I've given it to you. They got right up to the edge of it, got up to the Jordan River, and they sent spies over, and they all came back and says, we can't do it. All of a sudden, there they are again. God says, I've given it there. God says, okay, I've given it to you, but you've just destroyed it with your mouth. Go back and read that, and you'll find out what he said. I'll just do what you said. He said, now listen, guys, because of what you've said, no man over 20 years old in this group will go in, except two out of the millions. And Bible historians tell us there was about 6 million people, they think, out there in the desert. He said, I will send two over 20 years old in after 40 years. One day, for every day, 1 year, for every day that you spied out the land and didn't agree with what I said. They went in for 40 days. He said, I'm giving you 1 year to think about this in the wilderness. For every day you went in there and didn't believe what I said. He said, now this is going to happen to everyone that's over 20. He didn't hold the young people responsible. He said, except for two out of the millions, Joshua and Caleb, because they gave a good report with words of that land. I'll let them go in. Folks, that's statistically amazing. The only two out of all those millions that were over 20 years old that got to go in were Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't go in. Yes?
Wasn't Caleb really pretty old?
Yeah, it tells us. He's like 80 years old or something. And finally, after they finally did get in, Caleb said to Joshua, Joshua, I want to take that mountain. There's still some people on that, enemy on that mountain. Will you give it to me? He says, take it, Caleb. He went up there and conquered them all. That's old Caleb for you. But you're right. He was 80 years old, he said, when that happened. He says, give it to me. You know, Caleb was, they listened to the word of God, he and Joshua. But the rest of them, millions, believed the majority report, and they didn't go in. Then they lost. Even after Joshua finally went in, they eventually ended up losing it. Then Jehoshaphat got back in, and he held it. We studied that a while back, didn't we? Why did Jehoshaphat hold it? Because he said when the enemies came to take it away from him, he didn't just go and say, well, they're bigger than we are. I guess we're defeated again. He says, no. He went before God and says, God, you gave this to us. And when we could have attacked these people, we didn't because of what you said. And you said to us, if any time we're attacked, we come before you, you would deliver us. And we're coming before you right now. See, Jehoshaphat came to him with his own words. And God says, Jehoshaphat, for what you've said, you're not even going to have to fight in this battle. I'll take care of it for you. But I want you to come on out here and see how I do it. And I also want you to come out and get the blessing that's going to remain on the ground after I take care of these characters. So Jehoshaphat held it. But then others lost it after that. Finally, in 1947, God gave it back to them again because some Jews decided they wanted it back again. And to this day, Palestine is jumping up and down and screaming and blowing themselves up and everybody else with them to get that land back over there to this very day. But that's still theirs, and it's going to remain theirs forever until this world system runs out unless they do something with their own actions to depart from it. That's how strong God's word and men's words are. That's why in Hebrews 4:14, God tells us, hold fast to your confession. Don't let it go. Keep your confession pure on what God's word has to say. Why do we hold it fast? Because if we got something good going, we're confessing, we don't want it to change. We don't want to let it go. So hold fast to your confession. Now, Romans 4:17, I said, it says, God calls those things which be not as though they were. He does that to change things to the way he wants them. He begins to call things. Now, if you go back and study the Bible, you'll find out he changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. Why did he do that? What does Abraham's name mean? You remember? It means father of many nations. God wanted... See, he was having a bit of a problem with Abraham. In a way, he announced when Abraham was 75 years old, I'm going to give you a son. But Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. And for a long time, they tried other ways of making this come to pass. Hagar was one of them, okay? And we know what happened out of that thing. We had the other boy born, and that started the whole Arab nation over there. But that wasn't God's way. And so it took a while for God to get across to them that, no, this was going to be a natural child born to Sarah after she was too old to bear children, born to Abraham after he was too old to father a child. He tells us in Romans that that's what happened. And he said that he began to change Abraham's name. And he did that because everybody that talked to Abraham after that had to call him father of many nations. Hi, father of many nations, what do you want me to do today? Every time God came up to him, he says, Abraham, he called him father of many nations. God's calling those things that be not as though they are. And God's smart enough to have everybody else call those things that be not as though they were. And so every time somebody called Abraham, Abraham, they were calling father of many nations. And so that word, over a period of time, began to change things. God changed Sarah's name, too, from Sarai to Sarah. Do you know what Sarai meant? Contentious. God doesn't need somebody in the middle of all this trying to have this child being called contentious all the time. So he changed her name to Princess, or Mother of Kings is another translation to it. In other words, she was going to be the mother of kings would be born from her lineage, she and Abraham's. Did you ever notice he changes Simon's name to Peter? He gave him the name Peter. Rock. I mean, God has a way of doing things. It's kind of interesting to go back and find out how God does things. And he said this to Abraham. He says, I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Abraham. This is Genesis 17:5. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Past tense. This is before Abraham ever had a child. He said, I've already done it. Now, we don't understand that very well. Our thinking is, we don't say, have done it, until we've already done it. But see, God's already done it. As far as he's concerned, he believed, he received, when he said, father of many nations. See what I mean? God's considering it done. He calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, the first time you hear this, your head's probably buzzing a little bit, but stick with this. There's a very important principle here. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Do you understand this, honey? I do too. And it's wonderful. Because a father of many nations have I made thee. God changed Abraham's name, Sarah's name, Simon's name. Here's another thing God did. He called Jericho Joshua's before Joshua had ever seen Jericho. He said that in Joshua 6:2, see, I have given unto thy land hand Jericho. Joshua couldn't see any such thing with his eyes. They weren't even anywhere near Jericho when God said this. But God says, I have given it to you. You know what? God wants us to begin to say some things in the past tense. He wants us to begin to say, by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. He wants us to say, Jesus took my infirmities and he bare my sickness. He wants us to say, Jesus has redeemed us. Because that's what the Bible says, from the curse of the law. Not going to, has done it. You see, we're waiting for God to do something, and he's waiting on us to do something. We're like the two guys sitting at the checkers table. Each of them waiting on the other guy to make a move. Only God really knows whose move it is, and we don't sometimes. God's saying in the Bible, I have given you these things. Past tense. He expects us to pick up on that and start to begin to confess these things in our lives. And begin to say, well, even when sickness comes into our body, say, Father, thank you that Jesus took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. Satan, you're trespassing on God's property. Get out of here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written, "In Jesus, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Therefore, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I resist these symptoms and I command you to remove them from my body right now." Because the Word of God tells us that's where sickness comes from. Jesus said this. The Bible says this. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and then Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. That's Acts 10:38. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But look out. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. See, the enemy's our enemy, not God. But we need to start confessing these things in our lives, begin to see it as God sees it, see, and begin to say, no, this is mine. I'm going to act on that. This is a promise of God. It has been given, not going to be. See, we got to get out of that going to have business. Look at your homework this week. At the very last part of the homework, it says something about, what does it say? Let me get that, Marianne. Just read it. If we keep saying what we've always said, then we'll always have what we have right now. You see what our problem is sometimes? We're always saying what's in the present. God's saying, say what I've given you. Because if I say in my word, it's yours now. Just like that fig tree. when Jesus spoke to it, it began to die. But our human mentality is that if we don't see something change, we don't say it has changed until we see it with our eyes. And God's saying, uh-uh, that's not the way it works in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, it already is happening. You can't see it yet. But you begin to confess it because my word says it's true, that when you prayed, things are changing. And after you prayed, you change what you're saying. And don't wait to change what you're saying until you see it happen in the natural realm. Because if you don't, you'll never see it in the natural realm. Did you get that? Okay. Well, that's enough for tonight. But I didn't want to stop early because you get going on this and you leave it in a spot where... How many got something out of this tonight? This is a difficult concept. It's probably the most difficult concept to get across to Christians because it goes so against the grain of what they've been hearing or been doing. We're going to find out in the next few weeks that we need to begin to change our confession to come into line with the Word of God here, okay? So, Father, thank you tonight for your Word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what the Word of God has to say about words. Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this word has gone out tonight just the way you gave it to me, Father. But I know in my spirit, Father, that this word has gone out and it hit some hearts, Lord, as a new thing. I just know it in my spirit. And Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to work in these people's lives this week, Father, and to encourage them, Father, to hold on to this word, Father, and to not let the enemy steal it from them, Father. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to tell the people, Father, to look to their spirit instead of to their mind to understand this, Father. For if they look to their mind, you're telling me right now, they'll never see it. But if they look to their spirits, yes, they'll see it. That's what you're telling me right now, Father. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you this week, as they go about their business and route their work and everything else that they're doing, to remind them, Father God, that when this comes up in their mind, not to let the enemy steal it, but let them look deep in their spirit to say, what is happening in my spirit when I think about this, rather than what is happening in my mind? For your word teaches us, Father, that our mind will follow our spirits if we'll get our minds renewed to the word of God, but that our minds are to follow our spirits and not the other way around. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for helping us tonight, and I ask you to implement this in their lives as they go about it this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just wanted to say one thing. Do you think that even if you're not a Christian and you put these principles, use these principles, it'll work?
Whosoever.
Yeah.
See, that's one of the things.
Say, oh,
yeah.
It's right there.
It works for any. This is a law. Gravity doesn't just work for Christians. Yeah. This is a law. It works for anyone. And that's why, you know, sometimes you'll see somebody. I saw a guy one day at, I was in Warsaw, and I went to this Big Lots store one time. I don't know why I was there. It was a church thing. They were getting some stuff cheap there, and I was buying some stuff for them. And there was this guy in there, and on his car, I think it was, the bumper sticker said, I don't get mad, I get even. On his arm was tattooed, Born Loser. His kids, I mean, this guy had nothing. I mean, the car was all rusted out. He was rusted out. His kids, their noses were running. I mean, it was just a pathetic sight. And I thought to myself, the man is a walking bad confession. His car says, I don't get mad, I get even. His tattoo says, I'm a born loser. And he was yelling at his kids. You can just tell. Some of these poor people tattooing themselves with bad confessions. Yes, to answer your question, it works for anyone, not just Christians.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
So this is homework for lesson number 21 in our home Bible study series. And here we go. First question. Jesus cursed the fig tree because he was hungry and disappointed that there were no figs on it. True or false?
False.
False. Why did he curse the fig tree then, you think? Why did he curse it? Money.
It didn't have fruit on it.
Right, there
was
no.
Right. Doing what it was supposed to.
What?
Wasn't doing what it was supposed to.
But that's true. But why do you think that he'd curse the fig tree? Why not just walk away and say, well, I guess there's no figs on it yet? Anybody got any ideas on that?
Well, it wasn't in
Right. He wanted to teach them a lesson. I mean, about how words work. I mean, because when they got all done questioning him about it, he said, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. And here's what it is. And here's a rule. And he says, if you can say to something and not doubt in your heart, or even about something, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Now that sounds so bizarre that you think, well, how can that be true? But this is the Bible, and this is what Jesus said. He said, you know, we got to be careful when we read the Bible that we don't just kind of push these things away and say, well, it's probably not what he meant, because that's what happens all over the place. You've seen it and I've seen it. And what happens is if you start pushing these things out in a way and saying, well, that isn't for today, and that's not what he meant, first thing you know, the Holy Spirit is basically in handcuffs in your gathering, and nothing much happens. And this is what happens, I think, sometimes when traditionalism takes over, or people start to interpret the word in light of their experience instead of the other way around. You know, if we don't understand something in the word, and Jesus said to whosoever, we should think about this. And I'm convinced, and after tonight I think you will be too if you weren't already, that there is a tremendous law of words. And so I don't want to get teaching right now. Let's go on with the homework. The fig tree began to die as soon as Jesus cursed it. Is that true or is that false?
It's true. You couldn't see it, but it began to die.
Right. It began to die as soon as Jesus cursed it. How do we know that? Because,
spiritual law.
It's a spiritual law, plus the fact, you know, the time you see something wither on a tree or wither on its leaves, 24 hours later, something had to happen before that, didn't it? It didn't just happen at that instant, all the leaves just went boom, and were withered. And that's the way it is with spiritual things. A lot of times, since we're so used to walking here on this earth and looking at things in the natural viewpoint from our regular eyes instead of our spiritual eyes, we lose sight of these things. We get so tied up with pray, and then we look at say, well, gee, you know, we pray for healing, you know. Everything looks the same, you know. We don't realize that as soon as we pray, something's happened in the spiritual realm, though, not in the natural realm. And I think this is a good example of it, not to give up and not to lose hold. Hold fast, even though you don't see anything yet, because just because you don't see it with your natural eyes or touch it or taste it or anything yet, doesn't mean something hasn't happened, just like this tree. Something had already happened earlier, even though no one could tell you. All right. True or false? Jesus used the fig tree to teach an important lesson to his disciples. Well, we've answered that, right? That's true. It only works for his disciples, though. True or false?
False.
How do we know that's false? What?
Definitely false.
Why?
Because we're whosoever's.
Because we're all whosoever's. There. Good. That's what I'm after. Yes, that's right. All right. Whosoever, he said. He didn't just say me, or didn't just say you guys. All right, in your own words, just a couple people, what do we learn from this little lesson? Just in your own words. Don't just parrot back to me what I'm saying. But what, I mean, just a couple words. Anybody want to, I mean, what is this law of words?
You can, / will, have what you speak into words.
Always? I mean, what's the conditions for getting what you say? With words.
Well, there are conditions, but I mean,
he said, I mean, just any word anybody speaks will it'll happen. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but he said, what things soever you desire when you pray. Oh, no, that's the 24th verse. He said, whoever shall say and not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they say shall come to pass. See, that's the trick right there. Not doubting in your heart. You know, none of us are going to be able to speak to a mountain without jumping in the sea, okay? Because there's going to be a little bit of doubt, at least, in our heart, right? And that's kind of a safety valve on this thing. The only way you're going to do this is to know ahead of time, with no doubt. See, that's what faith is.
Well, kind of going along those lines, back in the Tower of Babel, God said that they had put their mind to it, and whatever.
Yeah.
They were fully intending on building this thing to heaven, and he said they would have accomplished it, because they had that. And power, they've all one,
yeah, since they're all together here doing this thing, and you know, that's right.
But he had to stop them. They weren't doing it for the right reason.
Right. That's a good.
Just because you don't see it right away doesn't mean that it's not going to happen.
Right. Exactly. That's the point here. You know, to believe anything, how are you going to believe something? I mean, to not have any doubt in your heart that what you're going to say is going to be, how can you possibly do this? What would be the first thing you'd have to do if you were going to try to get to the place where you could speak words of life into a situation or someone's in your own life, for example, whether it was healing or whether it was financial problems you were having? What would be the first thing you'd have to do? Because remember, to use this law, you can't doubt. No doubt is allowed. None. Zero. Faith. A lot of people think faith is sort of, well, you know, being generally in favor of it and kind of thinking it's going to happen. That's not faith. Faith is the evidence of something before you see it. You have it. When you have by faith, you're not worried. You haven't seen it yet. That's okay. I got it. As far as I'm concerned, it's settled. How can you be that way? What would be the first thing you'd have to do? Has anybody got an idea? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but how does faith come?
In your word.
See, there's the thing. But before you're ever going to be able to do this, you're going to have to know what the Bible says about your situation. If you don't know what God's will is on a situation, you can just say stuff, but good luck. You're not going to have any, there'll be a little doubt there. But see, when you find something in the Bible and meditate on it and get it down in your heart, it can get to the point where you know. This is God's word. God said this, a promise in the Bible. That brings faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. And then you get to the point where you can speak words of life into your situation, whatever it is. I mean, this has happened lots of times with us. But the first thing you have to do is you have to get that word down in your heart. If it's healing, you've got to really get it established in your heart. God wants you well. How can you do that? Because his word says that Jesus has already taken your infirmities and bore your sickness. That by Jesus' stripes you were healed. So you don't hear this talk too much, and it's a shame, because these are the promises that you can get down in your heart so that when sickness symptoms come, you can rise right up and just say, no, I'm not going to put up with that. Satan, get out of here with those symptoms, because you know what the word says. That's how faith comes. At first, it sounds a little bit too good to be true. But see, it goes over your head. But see, once you get this down in your heart, then you can get to the position, because faith will come, that you can speak words with no doubt in your heart and see these things come to pass. Okay, well, enough of that. Give three places in the Bible where we see this law at work. Now, just quickly, anybody. What was one we had last week? Do you remember? Law of words doing something.
Genesis 18:10.
Okay, what was that?
Where God told them that he'd be back in a year and that Sarah would have a child.
Okay. And he said that, didn't he, with his own words, before it happened. Okay, what's another one? Anybody else think of anything? What was the first thing God did? That we know about, at least.
Created the heavens and the earth.
Right. He said, light be. See, that's that law in action. He believed something in his heart. He said it with his mouth. It came to pass. You think, well, that's God. But the Bible says we were created God's image, one thing. So we're in his class of being. We're not God, don't get me wrong, but we were created in his image, and he gave us permission, like we read last week in Mark 11:23. He said, he invited, says, have the faith of God. Come on, guys. You want to have the faith of God? Here's what you do. Whosoever shall say, not doubt, but believe what he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. He invited us into this thing. All right. True or false? Words were used to create the universe. True. Yeah. That's what he used. I mean, he said it over and over, and God said, and God said, and God said. All words have power, true or false. We kind of got into this a little bit earlier here. Well, the answer to that would be false, because only when believed in the heart and there's no doubt do they have power. In other words, that's why you can't just say something. I mean, well, I'll just try this. Let's just say this. If there's no faith there and there's a doubt in your heart, it's not going to work. So there's no power there.
But the words really have the faith, though. I have the power, though. Okay.
Only when believed in the heart.
But like if you say, oh, I haven't been feeling good. I know I'm just going to get sick.
Mm-hmm.
And you believe that, Without thought, without even thinking about it, you don't have to think intensely on things to know what you believe in your heart. That's why I answered it differently.
Yes.
Or just to say, you know, in a bad way. You know, my kid went out drunk, I bet they're going to, that's the way it's going to be their whole high school. That, I mean, if you actually believe something, you actually give them the first validity.
But see, what I'm saying is you have to believe them.
Right. Yeah.
But see, if you just say something jokingly, you know, and you don't really believe it, that's not going to have any power there. You know what I mean? You got to believe it. But, you don't have to. I didn't mean to say you have to get back and really get your faith up. I mean, that's not the way faith works. Faith is just something you have or you don't have.
I think a lot of times we think that, though. We think, I mean, here he's talking about moving a mountain.
Yeah.
Well, you're going to have a whole lot of faith to do that.
Right.
We don't consider the little things we say and the fact that, oh, yeah, I do believe that. I better change my thinking.
That's what we're getting to tonight, tonight's lesson. But you're right. See, that's what we... That's where I'm getting with this. She's that it's the little things believed in the heart instead of the mouth that we don't even realize at the time. But if we believe them and we say them, there's power there. And that's why we got to be careful that we get ourselves into the Word of God so that we begin to speak things that will bring life to our situation and not death or cursing instead of blessing. Yes, I'm glad you brought that out, Jack. That's exactly right. Words have two kinds of power, creative power and changing power. We had this last week. What was the other one? Or I shouldn't have said that, should I? It's false because there's another one we talked about, which was, does anybody remember? Holding things the way they were. Remember we talked last week in our outline, it says here, God used the law three ways, to create, to hold in place, and to change. So there's more than two ways. True or false, the Holy Spirit created all things. Is that true or false? You guys think I'm tricking your son, don't you? Nobody wants to answer me. No. Who said? And God said. And Jesus, you know, talks about being creator. Nowhere does it talk about the Holy Spirit. It said he brooded upon the faces of the waters, but it doesn't say he created, so that would be false. I'm just trying to get you... We didn't cover that last week, but did you know... in under point A last week, it's called Interesting Side Life, who created? Read those scriptures on your own, you might be surprised. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, verse 10, Ephesians 3, 9, Colossians 1, 16, and John 1, 3. It says Jesus created. God was the instigator of it, Father, it tells us, if you read those scriptures, but Jesus was actually his instrument of creation. It's interesting, I think. True or false, a word believed in the heart and spoken with the mouth will remain in effect and continue to work until canceled by another word. True or false?
True.
That was the example we had of the holding power of the word. Remember it says the very worlds themselves are being held in place right now by the word that was spoken eons ago. Jesus said when the word of God goes forth, it is like a seed sown on good soil. Is that true or false? It's in the parable of the sower now. I'm going to make you answer this one.
Okay, then I'll go out on a limb. I'm not afraid of it. As far as I'm concerned, when the word of God goes forth, it is like seed, but it falls on different kinds of ground.
Right. Very good. Right. Remember, there's four kinds of soil there. Parable of the sower. There's the rocky soil, the pavement, the weeds, the weedy ground, and the good soil. So when the word of God goes forth, hopefully it'll be sown in good soil, but there's three other kinds too that don't bear a whole lot of fruit. So it's who's it up to make the soil good? Is that God's job? That's our job, isn't it? Guys, we got you all scared to say anything.
Our razor's getting thin.
All right, here's one that you can get. The words we speak when believed in our heart have the ability to mightily affect our lives. Jackie. Okay, thank you. That's right. That's what you just said a minute ago.
You're not
Mr. Plotner. No. Not you, Mr. Plotner. No. I only said that because she answered it just a second. You remind me of being back in school. Not calling me, are you? How about those little kids used to go, oh. And then they call and finally I can say, yes, what do you want, Billy? I forgot. All right. This can be good or bad, depending on whether the words are God's words or the world's words. Jackie. Good, thank you. Now here's one for you to think about. Thoughts are seeds sown, whereas words are just seeds. True or false? Just use your head on that. Think about it. Right, it's the other way around. Thoughts are like seeds. They're potential words. Be careful with thoughts because they lead to words. But they're just seeds. They're not sown yet. But when you speak it, that seed is now sown. Jesus said so. He said, words are seeds. See, that's the thing. That's another way of stating this law, really. When you sow, when you believe a word that you speak, it's like a seed going out, falling and starting to grow from what you said. Now, it can be good or bad, like Jackie said, okay? But thoughts, don't worry about thoughts. That's another thing, too, folks. I had to learn this, too. Don't worry about bad thoughts sometimes. Just don't dwell on them. I mean, Satan can bring a thought, but he can't make us act on it. And sometimes he'll put a thought in your mind you're ashamed you have, and you didn't mean it to be there. But that's not a sin, and that's nothing to be worried about. You know, if we dwell on it then, that's what he wants us to do, but just for the thought to come, there's no sin with that.
Just don't entertain it.
Just don't entertain it, right. I heard one guy, a preacher, say one time, he says, a bird might fly over your head, but it'll only nest on your head. You know, in your hair or whatever. Why? Head. All right. God used words to change things to his liking. Romans 4:17 describes how he does this. And if you read Romans 4:17, it says God calls those things that be not as though they were. So, is that true or false? This is not as hard as it's making this. Does God use words to change things?
Yeah.
Yeah, he does. I mean, he changed Abraham's name, didn't he? Because he wanted everyone, when he called Abraham, Abraham, and anybody else, calling father of many nations, calls those things that be not as though they were. This is a concept that it's a little difficult at first, but people don't like to do this because they say, well, I'd be lying if I did this. You're only lying if you're saying something the Word of God doesn't say. But if the Word of God says that Jesus has already taken your infirmities and bore your sickness, it's okay for you to say, I'm healed. Jesus has already done this for me. That's okay. But some people don't understand the difference between the fact of the spiritual truth of your healing and the manifestation of that same healing. Those are two different things.
When you're really fast, it's very good and easy to say, I have symptoms. In other words, I'm walking through the symptoms. The earth is just being attacked by the symptoms. But I'm all healed. In other words, like we had someone ask once, and I would say, what do you do when you have to call the school and say your child is sick? His father has symptoms of the flu.
Well, you know, you don't deny the symptoms that are there, okay? Yeah. We're not stupid, that you're hurt, okay? But what we're doing, we're denying the enemy's right to put this upon us because of what the Word of God says. And we're not settling on this fact remaining the way it is, you know, because the Word of God has a promise here that we're appropriating, okay? But I don't want you to get the idea that we're saying, no, you know, this is not here. There is no pain. That's Christian science. That's not what we're talking about, okay? You know, this is a little bit hard to talk about because it's been so abused over the years, and I don't want to get the wrong idea here. We're not lying. We're not saying denying the existence of sickness. We're not denying the existence of pain or anything like that. We're just denying its right to remain in our body because of what Jesus has already done for us. You know, the Lord taught me this one time about healing. He says, don't say you're the sick trying to get healed, because I've already done something about your healing. Say that you're the healed whom Satan's trying to make sick. There's a different way of looking at it. Mm-hmm. He has no right to do that. All right.
Take it one step further. When someone goes to the doctor, when you choose to go to the doctor, and you're still standing on a healing, what you're truly doing is keeping your earth suit alive long enough for the body to catch up with the spirit. When you say, right, I'm healed, you've got to do everything on the earthly basis. To keep your body alive long enough for it to catch up with where you are spiritually. Okay?
Yeah, that's right. These are spiritual truths. But for them to manifest in our bodies or in our situation, whether it's prosperity or finances or whatever we want, that takes faith between the time that you can believe that this thing is accomplished as far as you're concerned and going about your business in the spirit realm until it manifests in the physical realm. That's all we're saying. All right. But we're so used to looking at everything from our eyes and our nose and, I mean, our senses, that this is a little difficult at first. All right. The words we have believed and spoken in the past have helped make our life what it is today. True or false? True. I mean, if you believe something, even others are saying that, you know, you can read the secular literature and they're saying that now. They're asking people that when they have cancer treatments or something, to begin to be positive about their situation. Don't be negative about this thing. And they're discovering that there's a real power there. Now, one guy latched onto it and called the power of positive thinking. And he's got a lot of advocates to this, but it's more than that. It just so happens that fits in with the spiritual law that's in the Bible. That's why it works, not because this guy thinks he discovered something. All right. If we want to change our lives, we must do as God does and begin to call those things to be not as though they were. True or false? In other words, when I be not, I mean not existing yet in natural realm. Okay? That's true. God invites us to do this. If we keep saying what we've always said, then we'll always have what we have right now. True or false? Yeah, we can lock ourselves in just by saying what we are right now and always say the same thing. It's kind of hard to get out of your rut, you know. Proverbs 18:22 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Is that true or false?
False.
Why?
It's 21.
Right. You got me on that.
22
okay.
Says he finds a wife.
Yeah. Well, you looked it up.
That was another trick question.
That was a tricky
one. That wasn't even close.
See? That's, I mean, Chuck didn't do this on the way here in the car because he couldn't see in the car. He must have gotten that at home.
5 minutes before we left.
5 minutes before you left. All right.
Speaking of words, did you sign your words?
Yeah.
All right. You want to report on your words there?
Okay. Didn't find too much on hope, but they said most of the translations said that it's the happy anticipation of good.
The happy anticipation of good.
Yeah. I think it's a little more than, because I say I hope about a lot of things, and it's not the same hope.
Yeah, I agree with you. There's more to hope than that.
Yeah.
Well,
all
right.
Yeah. But I thought I'd find more of it, but I didn't.
Well, did you read in Hebrews about the definition of hope? We talked about it a little bit last week. If you meditate on that for a while, I think it brings it more into, it says hope is the anchor of the soul.
Mm.
All right?
Yeah.
And when we study the Bible, we find out that we're a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, and our soul is our mind, okay? Our will and our emotions. So faith, we find out, is a fruit of the Spirit. That faith is of the Spirit. Love is of the Spirit. Hope is of the soul. So hope, being the anchor of the soul, is the first thing that happens before you have faith. First, I've heard people say, hope is a goal setter. This is where I'm aiming for. I don't have the faith yet, but this is where I want. This is what I hope to achieve. That's the first step. And it's the anchor of the soul. Your mind says, that's what I want. That's your soul. It's the anchor. That's it. That's where I'm fixing my, that's my hope. Now, I don't have any basis for it yet. And I don't know how I'm going to get there. But that's what I'm hoping for. Now, that's the first thing. Without that, there's nothing to focus your faith on. But with, you don't have faith yet, but you use your hope to know how, what to focus your faith on. And then you say, I want that. Now, how can I get faith for that? So you go in the Bible and you find a promise or something like that. Meditate on the promise until faith comes. Now that hope that you had, which was an anchor of the soul, your mind, that fixed your mind on something. Now you've got something for your spirit to anchor to with faith. And now you're ready to pray, to speak, whatever it is that you're going to. You can pray for things. You can speak things like we're talking about here using the law of words. But hope's the first step. Now, to me, that Hebrews, where it says hope is an anchor of the soul, says a lot more about hope than... Mm-hmm. than
I just had grief.
Huh?
I just had grief. That was just...
You just had...
I know, but... Are you talking about Hebrew words?
No, I'm talking about the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
The book of Hebrews says hope is the anchor of the soul. I don't forget which verse it is. It's 6:19. Hebrews 6:19. Okay. Hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the best definition of hope I've seen. Mm-hmm. All right, did you have another word?
Yeah, resist. And withstand, to set against.
To set against.
Mm-hmm.
Resist the devil. Set against or stand against?
Stand or withstand.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And the only way we can set ourselves against the devil is to know that we have authority to do it. And where do we find our authority to do it? Right in here.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is what is so valuable. I don't think a lot of Christians realize what we have in this Bible. God gave us something here that will never fade away, will always be true, has no revisions, no latest update. This is it, folks. It's here. You know, I mean, it just is so plain to me that this is the thing we need to go by. And that's, unfortunately, the enemy tries to get us off the Bible. He tries to get us on tradition or what people have said or what church say after a while. Well, we go along with this for a while, but we didn't experience that quite that way. Therefore, we're changing this a little bit. And see, you know, it's very dangerous to interpret this Bible through your own experience. You say, well, I knew a guy once and he believed and he died. Therefore, whoa, be careful here, because you're using someone's experience and you don't know everything about that person to determine whether the Word of God is really true in this area or not. Better to say, the Word is true. That much I know. Now, I may not understand everything about this situation, and it didn't work, but the Word's true. I'm going to ask God what went wrong. That's a lot better approach. And you know, I've never found God yet say, I'm not going to tell you why you missed it. He always does. He will show you. You may not write that second, but if you'll ask God, you say, Father, I tried to, you know, I did this. I know it's true. And I know the fact it doesn't seem to be working right now in my life isn't your fault. It's mine. Something I don't understand about. Would you clear this up for me? He will. That's the approach to take. But unfortunately, so many people have taken the other approach, and that is, well, see, it's not true because that's dangerous. Gradually, you know what you'll do if you do that approach? You're going to start ripping pages out of this Bible. Well, that didn't work. And if you get everybody's opinion that's had something apparently not work, there'll be nothing left but the concordance at the end when you're done. Because it just seems like that ought to be obvious that that's not a good way to go about interpreting the Bible.